So special thank you to Jason for taking that and all of those weird place names on at the last minute. So this is the end of Moses' story. This is the end of his story when he gets to, or at least gets to see, the promised land. What does that phrase evoke for you? What do you imagine in your mind when you hear that phrase, the promised land? I'll just stare at you. Palm trees, water. Milk and, what is the phrase? It's such a beautiful phrase. What does milk and honey mean? It's flowing with richness. It's beautiful. There's something in that land that is sweet. What might be some other adjectives for the promised land? Nourishing. Peaceful. These are very embodied adjectives you're using. It's, you know, very physical. I like that. It's about how we're living. So in the stories that we've inherited, this promised land is a location that people are going to get to with enough faith. In your experience of faith, whatever your experience of faith and doubt has been, regardless of what the biblical stories say, have you ever connected your faith with a specific place, with a place where you will get to someday arrive, either geographically or spiritually? If I just, I will get to. Or were you taught that perhaps, even if you might have rejected it since? Bob? You have this promised land, this place that sustains you, that's beautiful, that's not all about you. The eagles will decide if you are our friend. It's their place. So, and Bob's offering a fish to the eagles. Well, that's good stewardship. Do any of you have your Bible out? There's one of the passages I wanted you to reference. So this is Deuteronomy 34:4. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy 34:4. Nancy, I think you were going fastest. Do you have it?
I believe so.
Yell it out.
The Lord said to him, "This is the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. I will let you see it with your eyes, but you shall not cross over there."
Thank you. So God is saying to Moses, this is land that I promised to your ancestors, to Abraham, to Isaac, and now to you, Moses, but you shall not get there. So the first five books of the Bible in the Hebrew tradition are called the books of Moses, and his story covers four of them, not just four chapters, which in and of itself would be an enormous story, biblically speaking, but Moses' life is in four books, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and now Deuteronomy. He gets an amazing amount of biblical real estate. He's not perfect, but he's this exemplar of faith. He is the prophet's prophet. He is the one we are to learn from. He is the one who gets people out of the imprisonment of slavery, teaches them how to, he receives the Decalogue, the Ten Teachings. He offers the people so much. He gets four books of the Bible. Why doesn't he get to go to the promised land? What do you think? Why would God carry Moses through all of that and basically go up a mountain and say, "See that? You're not getting it." Why is that the way the story might be told? Barbara, you're doing this. Oh, yeah, Nancy. So throughout this wilderness journey, we hear that the people are murmuring against Moses. They murmur against Aaron, his brother. They probably murmur against his sister Miriam, who's also a prophet. They grumble. They make false idols. They keep doubting. They keep doubting God. And this is in spite of the fact that God keeps providing food and shelter and water every day for ostensibly 40 years. That's the narrative. And yet the people are still like, oh, why'd we have to come out here? Oh, why'd you take us out? It's all your fault, Moses. And so there's a point in the 14th chapter of Numbers where God says, that's it. None of you get to see the promised land. Up to here. Done. That's it. I'm going to keep providing, but it's going to be your ancestors who get there, not you. And then just before this passage in Deuteronomy, God says to Moses, and remember, you especially don't get to come. Because of that one time when the people were grumbling about water, and instead of exhorting them to have faith in me, you did a magic trick. This is a story where Moses takes a stick and smacks it on a rock. So you don't get to come. How does that portrait of God sit with you? Remember, this is Ames UCC, so you can say anything. Not good. What's not good about it, Barbara? Oh, other voice. What's not good about it? Who's saying not good? I can't tell with your faces. Do you have faces?
I didn't say it, but I feel that way.
Why do you feel that way, Kristen?
Because we're human, and God knows we're human. We're going to make mistakes. And so you make one mistake, you just get like, ugh, and then that's it. There's no redemption for it. Well, I mean, you get a little bit of redemption.
Little redemption.
But you're... That's so sad.
Yeah, and I like that you named it. We're human. God knows that. Right? That's our story. God knows best that we're human. On our story, God creates humans. How does God have expectations of anything different? Would you have passed those tests? Do you get through this world without murmuring against God? I'm a big murmurer myself. So whenever we approach Scripture, we know that we are approaching it from our particular location, Ames, Iowa, 2021, white people who don't have to work on Sunday mornings. So we're coming at it with our particular life experience, perspective, how we've been socialized, the amount of time between now and then. And we know that we're encountering the perspective and place of the author or the authoring community. So the Deuteronomist, as scholars refer to the author or authoring community of this book, was not writing contemporaneously with what happened here, if what happened here historically. Right? This is a description of a past time written from a present perspective. And then we have the time it's actually reflecting and whatever was happening then. So we've got three different kind of worlds of experience colliding when we approach this scripture, when we bring these questions of why might the story be told this way? So why might the Deuteronomist and the community of the Deuteronomy people have wanted or needed a portrait of God as punitive, as having rules? Why might they have needed that at that time? Yeah, Charles.
Really an odd one.
Yeah.
I heard some military people being interviewed once who claimed, again, going back to the promised land, what we didn't bring up was the fact that it was occupied. And they had already scouted it out. And one version is they needed 40 years to propagate to have enough people win. So part of this, one of the reasons it's written later is, well, we have to
Yeah, so the detail of the story provided in Scripture itself is that this is not open land ready and waiting for the Hebrew people. It was occupied land. So how do you explain, how do you justify stepping into occupied land and why it took so long? And who said it was okay? Yeah, Barbara. Yeah. But why would a people need rules to be followed? What's the risk if you don't follow rules? Chaos. So there isn't strong historical evidence for any mass occupation by a Hebrew people. There's certainly lots of overlaps. We've got lots of evidence that the ancient Hebrews moved around, were colonized, went through multiple diasporas when they were conquered. Rules provide a way to maintain an identity. So when we have in Numbers and Leviticus those long lists in Deuteronomy about what to wear, what to eat, who to have sex with, who not to have sex with, how to worship God, all of those benefit a community that's trying to keep itself together in crisis. Rules benefit a community trying to keep itself together in crisis. Maybe we could use some rules right now. I've been experiencing a little bit of a crisis. I don't know about you. So those rules benefited a people in crisis. Now I'm going to do my usual aside that I do about being Christians who are reading Jewish scripture. So a lot of Christianity has propagated the notion that the Jewish God was full of rules and laws and anger, and our God is full of happy sunshine, joy, and grace. But we know, if you study Holy Week, if you read Paul's letters, if you look at Revelation, our God can be just as punitive and dangerous and bitter as the holiness of the Hebrew Bible. And so when we look at that, we are reminded that God did not write these. God might have inspired them, but most of us don't hold here as a tenet of faith that God was the direct author of these scriptures. We did. And so we write too how we're going to respond. We are the author of the scriptures with God and Holy Spirit and the context in which we live, and we are also the authors of how we interpret it and then how we live through it. So what might be a way for this time, even though this isn't what the scripture says about Moses, how might we want to rewrite or reinterpret why Moses doesn't get to the promised land for this time? What is another take on that? For why Moses doesn't get to the promised land. What do you want the reason to be?
Dwelling on that, it's that he has shepherded this whole group of people, and God, he's done the greater good, served the greater good, and that is a gift from God.
Kristen, you are preaching today. It's not all about Moses.
Yeah.
Even though we're going to call these the books of Moses and make him the exemplar, it's not. He did this magnificent work. I mean, is that what it's like for some of you who are parents? Like, okay, I'm going to raise you up and got to let go because you're not going to be there to see the end of the story. So there's a beautiful humility built into this story that we might want to think we're the leaders of our community and we're getting everyone to do everything right. That is my dream, right? Please do everything my way. But you're not going to live to see your legacy. Charles.
Second edition of a book in which he describes it as being in the wilderness, but the title of the book is Journey to the Common Good, which is a point we were picking out earlier, which again, one could argue we really need a lot of today.
Yeah.
As much as we talk about personal freedom, isn't there a common good? And that's what this people is forming.
Yes.
And trying to.
And so Pastor Dr. Charles has gone exactly where I want to go today. What if Moses doesn't get to a geographical promised land because he's already there? What if Moses is simply already there? So what we know about the story of Moses is he completely dedicated his life to God, which he didn't have to do. Remember, he ran away after he killed the overseer of the slaves. He ran away. He could have ignored that burning bush and just been like, well, I'm drunk. I'm going to walk away from this. But he committed his whole life to God. He allied himself with the oppressed, which was not an easy task. Again, raised in Pharaoh's house, married a Midianite, moved away from home. He didn't have to come back. He did. He did the hardest things possible. He learned how to live on enough rather than hoard too much. Right? One of the stories of the manna, don't keep too much, it's just going to rot. He learned how to live with enough instead of hoarding too much. He lived out the instruction to care for the widow, the orphan, and the stranger, right? He incorporated his foreign wife into the life of their community. Moses the exemplar has kids in a mixed marriage, and he's still Moses the exemplar. What if the story is that Moses already was so soaked in God, had already worked and walked so fully in God, that the very ground of his being was already in every moment in the promised land. In every moment, he had already been in the promised land. He had already found the earth as it is in heaven. The primary prayer of Christians, earth as it is in heaven. We have such an emphasis on life after death in Christianity, a lot of streams of Christianity do, which for some people is vital. So last week at Theologian in Residence, Linda Hansen and Bruce Hansen, who are members of our church but serving in Honduras through Global Ministries, doing healthcare ministry, and Linda was on the Zoom, and she was saying that they have two-hour-long worship services, and they have them five times a week because there's nothing else to do in this small town, and it's all prosperity gospel. And I said, how does prosperity gospel work in such an impoverished place? And she said, it gives you hope. That maybe after all of this suffering and pain, there will be something decent out there. The promise of heaven, if you are living with white supremacy, breaking your soul, if you're hungry every day, the promise of the next stream of the life eternal being more safe and comfortable and warm gives great comfort. But for the rest of us who have some means, who have unearned advantages, who are comfortable, that focus on heaven can get us out of doing the work that we need to do, of doing that work of the common good. It can give us a hook to, oh, that'll be sorted out in the next life. I think my mom once said, I'm not on that committee, right? That's somebody else's committee. But the example of Moses and this prayer of earth as it is in heaven is an invitation to walk with God right now, to see instead of Eden over here and the rest of us far east, thank you. Instead of seeing, oh, we're so far east of Eden, is to make that yes to God and close that divide, to recognize that there it is. There's the promised land. Right next to Jason is the promised land. Right next to Rick is the promised land. Right next to Nick is the promised land. Right here in this space between head and heart, is the promised land. What if Moses doesn't get there because he already found his way and lives there yet to this day? How will we author our response to these stories? How will we bring our concept of God that we're carrying around, maybe not even articulated? How will we carry it into this world and receive God's response? Receive God's response in prayer, through the oppressed, in community, and live that out, that we make that prayer real. That in the cycles of birth, death, and new life, we create that new life right here for each other. Because as much as we have things we want to escape, Pastor Hannah and I this morning were like, well, I'm done with the virus. How about you? I'm done with this. Thank you. And you know the long list of human-caused crises, human-caused abominations, the suffering earth. There's so much we want to escape. But what if we took that step in that yes to God and finally made this earth as a heaven? Amen.